Good morning and greetings to you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And great to see you all this Sunday morning. Though there is a heavy downpour, yet we could make it on the Lord's Day. That shows the blessedness of dwelling in the presence of the Lord. In spite of all the obstacles, the Lord has brought us this morning to enjoy the fellowship of God's people and another opportunity to worship the Lord and also to listen to His precious word. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the first epistle of Peter, and we are going to read together the first two verses. The first epistle of Peter, and we are going to read verse 1 and verse 2. There are only two verses, so we'll read these two verses together. First epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You ready? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. May God bless the reading of His word and add His blessings for His name's sake. For the year 2020, I'll be focusing on the first and the second epistle of Peter. Of course, I'll be preaching from other scripture portion as well, but my main focus will be on this beautiful and excellent epistle that came from the hand of Peter. Now, when we see the things that are happening in the world today, we can definitely say we are living in uncertain times. Am I right? A month ago, we had bushfires. So many lives were lost, livestock were lost, so many animals were killed. And then now we have this coronavirus, and it is believed at least 500 to 600 people are dead because of this virus, and thousands of people are in quarantine. And the World Health Organization has given a global warning, and there are travel restrictions everywhere. People who are in the cruise, they have been stranded, and there are floods everywhere, earthquakes. Now, when we see all this from the scriptures, we can say, based on the word of God, that we are living in uncertain times. But do you know what? Even the first century Christians, they were also living in uncertain times. Now it is to those Christians and believers that Peter is writing this beautiful epistle. Why is he writing? What is the purpose of this epistle? Because the early Christians, the believers, the saints, they were going through severe persecution and suffering. Now persecution either brings growth in our Christian life or it can bring bitterness. And it is to those Christians, believers who were suffering, Peter was writing these epistles. Why was he writing? To encourage them, to continue in their faith. Because of the severe persecution and suffering, the believers left their homes, left their jobs, left their business, left their friends, and they fled for their lives. And as we have read, they were scattered throughout the provinces of Rome. Those provinces were in Asia Minor, northern part of the Asia Minor. Today we can say it is a part of Turkey. They went under hiding. It is to those Christians, that believers, that Peter is writing these epistles. Now, how can you encourage and lift up a person when he is going through tough times in his life. When a person is going through suffering and persecution, how do you encourage them? Peter reminds them of who they are in Christ. He reminds them about their identity in Christ. He reminds them that they are saved and they are under the care and the love of God. And that is what Peter reminds and encourages them. In doing that, he uses one word. And that word is the word elect. So this morning, my focus is on that one word or that one phrase, the elect of God. We see that the first part in verse 2, it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now the doctrine of election has caused a lot of debate and division among Christians, among in the Christian circles. Now, when we were dealing with the book of Romans, we touched on the subject of election. Now, election is not God choosing someone to be saved and someone to be lost. Now, the scripture doesn't say anywhere that. Now, in the doctrine of election, we have God's sovereignty, and we have also man's responsibility as well. Now, from our finite minds, it is impossible to fit both of them together or to reconcile together. One great man of God, a Bible teacher, Warren Worsby, he says, if you try to explain the doctrine of election, you may lose your mind. But when you try to explain it away, you may lose your soul. The doctrine of election is scriptural. It is there in the Word of God. But whenever we try to logically fit in or reconcile with the free will of man, we get confused. But they sit side by side, they validate each other, and it is a mystery for us, but not for God. And Peter calls these believers as the elect of God. Today, very briefly, I would like to share with you the eightfold truth of this elect of God as given in these two verses. Now, firstly, the elect are God's chosen. They are chosen by God. The word elect means chosen. Now, God chooses people from every nation to be his own. Now, this concept of election or God's choosing his people to be a special people, to be his own, goes back to the first covenant that God made with the Jews or with the children of Israel. Now for a minute, if you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. It says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. Now here we see God is selecting the children of Israel as his special people, or choosing them as his very own inheritance. He calls them as a peculiar people, a treasure, isn't it? Now this concept of election, now it moves on to the new covenant as well. To those people who have faith in Jesus Christ, they are also part of the election. And that's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Yes, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when he believed in Jesus Christ, when we trusted in him, we also became a part of the elect. Isn't it? When the gospel is preached, when people put their faith in Jesus Christ, they are numbered among the elect. Then why did God choose us? Did he see some good in us? Did he see some merit in us that God has to choose us? Now if you see in Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, and verse 11. He's talking about Rebekah and her two twin sons, Jacob and Esau. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. Have you seen that? Even before the twins were born, before they could do some good or evil, God has already chosen Jacob to fulfill his purpose. That's why it says here that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, of him who calls. Now from this we know that it is God's sovereign grace. God has the right to choose whom he wants. God has the right to show mercy. That's what we see in Romans chapter 9 as well. Because he's God. He's our creator. How can a creature question a creator? That's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 11. Now when you come to the new covenant, when you come to the New Testament, the church is the new Israel, which consists of Jews and the Gentiles. Now the church has not replaced the cultivated olive tree, as we see in Romans chapter 11 and verse 17. But we also joined them. Now this new church, the new Israel, the church consists of both the Jews and the Gentiles. When did God choose us? If you see in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. See what Paul says here. Paul is praising God because he is also numbered among the elect along with the others. And he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. Now what does it mean that before the world began, God has chosen us? Some say God in his foreknowledge. He knows when a person, whether he is going to believe in Christ, whether he is going to believe in the gospel or not. Of course, we know that God knows everything. He is an omniscient God. But there is a second thought as well. And that is, God is a sovereign God. And he has chosen us not because we have done something good. He has chosen us because of his sovereign grace. And that is the meaning, which means God has chosen us before the foundations of the world. Before even we were born, before we could do something good, God has already chosen us so that to fulfill his purposes in our lives. If you see in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9, it says that God has chosen, we are saved by grace. We are saved by grace. And it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now the obvious question will be, if God has chosen us before the foundations of the world, then why do we have to preach the gospel? Because God has already chosen, isn't it? God has elected his people. So why do we have to preach the gospel? Why do we have to tell people the truth of God's word for them to repent and to be saved? But we need to understand, the scripture very clearly says the election includes not only the sovereignty of God, but we also see the free will of man, man's responsibility as well. There is one verse in the Bible that I can show you this morning where both in the election, where the elect of God, and man's free will is there. If you turn with me to John chapter 6 and verse 37. John chapter 6 and verse 37. It says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. If you see that first phrase, all the Father that the Father gives me, that is God's elect. Now it says, will come to me. That is man's responsibility, man's free will. The problem comes when we try to emphasize on one part of the election, telling that God has the right to choose, and also dismiss the other part of election, that is man's free will and man's responsibility. Sometimes we can emphasize on man's responsibility and leave God's sovereignty as well. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, they exist together. They fit together in the mind of God. It is a mystery to man, but it is there in the scriptures. Now, what happens to those who do not believe? The simple answer is they are lost. Now, remember, as I said, God does not elect someone to be lost. They are lost because they are separated because of their sins, because of their iniquities. They are being lost, not because God has elected some to be saved and some to be lost. God is a just God. He will never do that. He wants every sinner to repent and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the elect are God's chosen. And that is what Peter was reminding this persecuted and suffering Christian. Do you know what? You are chosen by God. You are the special people. You are the elect of God. Let's come to the second point. The elect are called and commissioned by God. Now, if you see in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter calls himself, introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle, as you know, comes from the Greek word apostolos, which means one who is sent out, one who has been called and commissioned by Jesus Christ. These are the 12 apostles, and among them, one of them is Peter. They did not have any predecessors. They will not have any successors as well, because of the qualifications of these apostles. They have been handpicked by Jesus Christ himself. They have been sent forth by Jesus Christ himself. They were there when Jesus Christ was risen. Unlike Paul, there was no question about the apostleship of Peter, because he was also one of the first disciples of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a Galilean fisherman? The scripture says he was unlearned, untrained, yet God has elevated him to the position of apostleship. He did not have any theological degree from Harvard University. He did not go into any theological college or a seminary, but he was in the school of Jesus Christ. He was learning at the feet of Jesus Christ. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And this man was able to write such a beautiful and excellent epistle that comes from his hand. If you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, see what Paul says in verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing, and the things that are. That's how it works in God's economy. God does not choose us because we are smart people. God does not choose us because we have some good talents. It is only according to His sovereign grace that He calls us. No matter what is your calling, remember it is a privilege for you because you are called by God Himself. I do not know what is your calling. Do you consider your calling on life as a privilege or as a burden? It is amazing to see an ordinary fisherman. God has chosen him to raise him to the level of an apostle. And that is what God can do in your life and my life. In spite of all our failures in our lives, God can still use us to be a mighty witness for you, for Him, a mighty man of God and woman for Himself. If you see in the life of Peter, he was an overconfident Christian. He promised the Lord, said, "Lord, everyone may leave you, but I'm not going to leave you." But what happened when Jesus Christ was going to crucifixion? He denied Christ thrice. He told him, "I don't know about whom you are talking." Yet, the Lord has lifted him to the position of apostleship. To be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now if you see in Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, it says, "But go tell his disciples and," what is that name? Peter. When Jesus Christ was risen, Mary Magdalene, Salome and other women, they went into the tomb and they saw the angel. And the angel says, "Go and tell the disciples," and particularly mentions Peter's name. That is amazing grace, isn't it? Who was Peter? With all his flaws, with all his failures, God saw something in him. And God has chosen him. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says, "Our calling is a high calling and it is a heavenly calling. There is no calling as noble as the calling of God." Are you taking your call seriously? The Lord met Peter and he says, "Peter, lovest thou me? If you love me, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, shepherd my flock." That is the ministry that God has given to Peter. And God has given to us a ministry as well. The elect are called and commissioned by God. And the third thing that we see is the elect are pilgrims. If you see in verse 1, it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." The word pilgrims means he is reminding the persecuted believers that they were strangers and sojourners in the place that they were staying. In other words, he was telling, you are just a visitor. This world is not your home. This place is not your permanent abode. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, our citizenship is in heaven. That's how men and women of God have lived in the past. They knew that this world is not a permanent home for them. If you see the patriarchs, if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, if you see in verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." And in verse 9 it says, "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God." This great man of faith, Abraham, he knew that he did not have a permanent abode in this world. Even though the Lord has promised him the whole land that was before him, the land of Canaan and the land of Palestine. Yet he believed that was not his permanent home. Why? Because he looked for a city whose builder which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. When Joseph called his father to Egypt from the land of Canaan, he introduces his father to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, when he sees him, asks him, what is your age? Do you know what he replies? If you turn with me to Genesis 47, 9. Genesis 47. Genesis 47 and verse 9. It says, Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Have you seen that? This great patriarch knew that he was a pilgrim in the land that he was living. Do you consider yourself as a pilgrim, a sojourner, and a stranger? When we go into a foreign land, people see us differently, isn't it? Because we are strangers. That's how the people in Rome looked at the early church, that believers, they were strangers in the place that they were. That is what Peter was reminding. And he says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. The word dispersion means scattered. It comes from the word diaspora. The word diaspora, it has the meaning of, you know, to sow throughout. It is like a farmer scattering the seeds in a field. And that's what God has done. He has scattered believers through persecution to different provinces of Rome. And God expects them to bear fruit in that place. You are where you are because God has put you there. Remember, you are not in this country by accident. You are not in this place by accident. God has put you there. If you see in the book of Acts, the church was persecuted. And because of the persecution, what happened? People were scattered. There is a purpose behind that. And that purpose is that wherever we are, we may live for the Lord. We may be a witness for the Lord. We may bear fruit for the Lord. The elect are pilgrims. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul again reminds, he says, 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The elect are pilgrims. They are visitors. They are sojourners. They are strangers. Fourthly, the elect are the beloved of God. They are cared by God. They are loved by God. If you see, in verse 2 it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now this is in parallel to what Paul talks in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 he says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Again, we see in Romans chapter 11 and verse 2, he says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Now, what is this foreknowledge of God? Now, knowledge is always based on fact. Unless a fact is established, you will never have the knowledge of it, right? For example, Scott Morrison is the Prime Minister of Australia. How do we know that? There was a day when he was elected, he was sworn in as the Prime Minister of Australia. It is a fact that is established. And after the fact is established, we have the knowledge. That is called as after knowledge. So the knowledge that you and I have is an after knowledge. But the knowledge of God is a foreknowledge. In other words, before that event happens, God knows about it. Because He is an omniscient God. He is an all-knowing God. He knows everything before time. But the word foreknowledge here has a different meaning. That foreknowledge speaks about God entering into a loving relationship with His people. God entering into a saving relationship with His people. God accepting them, loving them, approving them. When God accepts a person, when God loves a person, when God approves a person, election is involved. He is loved by God. Now if you see in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 5. Hosea chapter 13. And verse 5. This is what he says. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of the great drought. Now if you see in your margin, that word knew means He cared for you. He loved you. When they were in the wilderness, the Lord cared for them. And also turn with me to, if you flick a few pages, Amos chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. That word known, anew, means entering into a loving relationship with the people. And when God loves someone, election is involved. The only source of divine election and predestination is divine love. That's why we see in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, you know, it says, the Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of the king of Egypt. Have you seen that? God chose them because God loved them. That is the sovereign grace of God. The elect are the beloved of God. And the fifth thing that we see is the elect are sanctified. If you see in verse 3, it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. The word sanctification means to set apart unto God. It gives the meaning, an idea of cutting and dividing. The work of the Holy Spirit begins by conviction. And then moves to regeneration. And then comes the sanctification. And then finally, the glorification. Now, the word sanctification means not only to set apart from the world, but also dedicating ourselves to God. That's what we see in 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 and 16. Separated from the evil world. Now the sanctification is a threefold work. Firstly, it is a personal sanctification. This personal sanctification is also called as a positional sanctification. This happens when a person is born again. When a person puts his faith in Jesus Christ, he is positionally sanctified. He is personally sanctified. This is the work of the Lord. You cannot add anything to it, nor you can take anything out of it. As we see in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. He has called us out of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His Son. That's what He does. That is our positional sanctification. Nothing can be changed of that. But there is another sanctification. It is a progressive sanctification. It is a process of becoming more like Christ. When we submit ourselves to the Lord, when we submit to the Holy Spirit, oh, the Holy Spirit works in our lives so that we can be transformed and becoming more like Christ. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, he says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." What is the purpose of God's predestination? So that you and I can become more like Christ. If you see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" That is the progressive sanctification. And finally, there is some sanctification called as the perfect sanctification. As long as we are in this mortal body, this perfect sanctification will never take place. But definitely it will take place. Our process of sanctification will come to completion. When? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes. If you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a perfect sanctification. Yes, it is going to happen one day. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, that process, that work of sanctification will be completed. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "We have this confidence, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." The elect are those who are sanctified. And then we see, sixthly, the elect are obedient to God. If you see in verse 2, it says, "In sanctification of the Spirit for obedience." Mark that word "for." That word "for" means the purpose of God sanctifying us. Why does God sanctify us? So that we can be obedient to the truth of God's word. We can be obedient to the will of God. We are obedient to God. This obedience, not only when we accept and submit initially to the gospel of God, but it is also a life of continual obedience to God. And that is what the Lord wants from us. If there is anything that the Lord wants from a believer, from you and me, is an absolute obedience to the Lord. That's what we see in the life of Abraham. The Lord said, "Leave your place. Leave your kindred, your family, and come out." And Abraham obeyed the Lord. And not only that, we also see a continual obedience in his life. Even in Genesis chapter 22, when he obeyed the voice of God, and when he sacrificed his son Isaac, isn't it? He obeyed God's commandment. Now, why we have to obey? Because God knows about our life. He made our lives. And it is God who knows exactly how life has to be lived. What is the use of calling the Lord, Lord, Lord? What is the use of coming and worshipping the Lord every Sunday morning if you don't obey the Lord? That's what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will not enter into the kingdom of God, but does the will of God." Those who do the will of God, those who obey God, this obedience is very important. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, we see as obedient children. That's what Peter says. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Psalms chapter 40 and verse 8, the psalmist says, I delight to do thy will. Our model is our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, He humbled Himself to the point of death. He obeyed even to the death of the cross. Christ is our model. Because He was obedient to His Father, we also should have continual obedience to Him. If you see in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 26, we don't have time to read. You see the relationship between God and His people. It is obedience. He says, you know, I have called you, I have chosen you. For what? To obey. And He says, when you obey, I'm going to bless you. So this is very important in the life of a believer. We need to continually obey God in our life. And that is what Peter was reminding the persecuted Christians, the suffering Christians. In their suffering, in their pain, in their persecution, they can curse God. Isn't it? They can drift away from their faith. And Peter is encouraging them, be obedient to the Lord. It is just not enough when you are obedient initially when you were saved, but that obedience should continue in your life, in your Christian life. The elect of God are obedient to God. Seventhly, the elect are secure by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you see in verse 2, it says, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now there is a difference between shedding of blood and sprinkling of blood. Unless the blood is shed, the blood cannot be sprinkled. Shedding of blood is the giving up of life by sacrifice. It is a provision that is made. But the sprinkling of the blood is applying the efficacy and the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter takes this picture from the Old Testament, isn't it? Now, in the Old Testament, sprinkling of blood has many meanings. The priest has to go into the Holy of Holies and he has to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And then he has to sprinkle the blood on the people. The sprinkling of blood also speaks about preparation for the ministry. The priests have to be prepared for their ministry. How they are prepared? First, they have to be sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. The sprinkling of blood also speaks about obedience as well. It speaks about separation. But more importantly, it speaks about the power and the protection that is there in the blood. On the night of the Passover, the Lord says, sprinkling the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts. And when the angel of death passes by, I will spare the firstborn. It speaks about security. It speaks about protection as well. But here, if you see here, immediately after obedience, we find that sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe Peter is referring to Exodus chapter 24. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. And you see what Moses does in verses 7 and 8. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Now if you see the context of these verses, God calls Moses, Aaron and his two sons to come before him and worship. But he allows only Moses to come close to him. And then he speaks the words to Moses, and Moses converts the words of the covenant with the 70 elders and Aaron and his two sons. Then after that, he asks the young people to go and sacrifice the sacrifices. And then he takes blood in two bowls. And in one bowl, the blood, he sprinkles it on the altar. And the other blood, he sprinkles it on the people. And when did he sprinkle the blood on the people? When they said, all that the words that you have spoken, we will do. It speaks about obedience. Now this sprinkling of the blood links the people with the sacrifice, the altar and the sacrifice, and also to the oath of their promise as well. But you should see how gloriously different is the portion of the believers in the New Testament. Because of the sprinkling blood of Jesus Christ, we are also linked to a sacrifice. That is a sacrifice that need not be repeated. The blood that Moses has sprinkled has linked the people with a sacrifice that has to be repeated very often. But we are linked with a sacrifice, the finished work of Jesus Christ, which never has to be repeated. Just as the sprinkling blood, Moses sprinkled the blood, it also bound them with the oath of their promise. We are also bound to the promise of God. What is that promise? If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, it says in verse 17 and 18, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to hold of the hope set before us. God made a promise to Abraham, right? And he said, I'm going to bless you. And he says in verse 14, surely blessing I will bless you and multiplying I will multiply. I'm going to richly bless you. I'm going to surely bless you. And he confirms his promise with an oath. And that pledge, God pledges by himself, by swearing on himself. In other words, God's promise will never fail. And that's the promise that God is speaking to us. And he's telling, we also are the heirs of that promise. Why? Because we have the children of Christ. When we are the children of Christ, we also become the children of Abraham. We also inherit that promise. And that's why he says, thus God determining to show abundantly to the heirs of promise. Who are the heirs of promise? It is you and me. That pledge that God made with Abraham is the pledge that God makes with us as well. And he says that promise is sure and it is secure and it is going to happen because God will never lie. In the Old Testament, if a person, there were cities of refuge. If a person by mistake, he kills someone, he can run to the cities of refuge. And he can be safe from the avenger. But it was only when the high priest dies, this man will be set free. And today, Jesus Christ is our high priest. And when he died, we have been set free. We have been set free from our guilt and from our sin, isn't it? Now we also have a city of refuge in the Word of God. And that is what the writer of Hebrews says. And that city of refuge is our hope. And he says in verse 18, last part, who have fled for a refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Have you seen? This hope is as sure as the anchor. This anchor we do not put down into the sea, but we put it upward. It goes into the most holy of holies. And it binds, it holds on to that rock, the rock of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we are secure. Why? The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ not only saved us, it has sealed us and it has secured us. And that is what Peter was reminding to the believers who were suffering and who were going through persecution. And he was telling, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been sealed and you have been secured. The elect are the secure, they are secure by the blood of Christ. And finally, I close with this. The elect are the recipients of God's grace and peace. If you see in verse 2, last part, it says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now, Peter uses the precedent of Paul. Paul, in all his epistles, almost all epistles, he greets his readers, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost all epistles he mentions that. But here, Peter also mentions that, but with a difference. He says, grace to you and peace, and he says, multiply to you. In other words, his prayer for this persecuted Christian was that you may experience more and more the grace of God and the peace of God. They needed that. May you be immersed in the grace and in the peace of God. Now, in the first century, these words were just metaphors. They are just like, hello, how are you? Grace means charis. We know that peace comes from the Hebrew word shalom, and in the Greek word it is eirene. They were just like hellos. But what Paul is what Peter is telling is, now what you are longing for has come true in Jesus Christ. Now in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, you can experience this grace and this peace in your life. This grace is not a saving grace. It is a grace that keeps the believer, that keeps the believer going in his Christian life, even though when he goes through tough times in his life. That peace is not the peace with God, but it is the peace of God that guards the hearts and the minds of the people. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. When Paul was going through agony and pain in his body, he pleaded with the Lord to remove that thorn from his flesh. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. And that is the grace that is needed for these persecuted Christians. Oh, when they go through the trials and difficulties, they need more grace. And that is the prayer of Peter, that these believers may experience this grace of God in their trials and in their difficulties. And that was the prayer of Peter. Peace is not the absence of trouble, but peace is the presence of Christ. Now let me remind you as I close, as you are sitting here, you are also called as the elect of God. Have you ever thought about that? You are called as the chosen of God. You are called as the special people of God. Can you imagine that? When you go through difficulties, when you go through trials, remember this one word, that you are the elect of God. Because you are the elect of God, you are chosen by God. Because you are the elect, you are called and commissioned by God. You have a calling on your life. Because you are the elect, you are a pilgrim. You are a sojourner and you are a stranger. Because you are the elect of God, you are sanctified. You are separated from the world and dedicated unto God. Because you are the elect, you should be obedient to God. A continual obedience to God. Because you are the elect, you are secure. You are safe. You are sealed under the blood of Jesus Christ. Because you are the elect, you are the recipients of God's grace and peace. May the Lord bless you.